All right. You can take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Chapter 3 again. We'll start there, or we'll start somewhere in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, I believe, we'll go to. Asa, king of Judah. Again, the nation of Israel has split. Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. Israel in the north had never one good king. They had gone into apostasy immediately because of Jeroboam and his poor decisions of, again, worshiping cattle, golden cattle, instead of the true and living God. But in the south, in the nation of Judah, again, there's been some good kings and there will continue to be some good kings. And we're looking at Asa, king of Judah. This is point six out of 1 Kings, but we've been majoring again in 2 Chronicles because Chronicles has more to say about Asa than does Kings, and it gives them a little more elaboration. What are we learning here about? Well, the lesson from Asa is about a believer who began well but finished poorly. And we want to understand that that can be true of us. You can make a decision today to change the rest of your life until your rest of your life can be wasted. And if it has been wasted in the past, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Make it count. That's what I want to say to you. I want you to note that. But hopefully the same will not be true of you and be true of me. This is sometimes true with sport teams. They start well and they get to the end of the season and they choke and they don't do well. It's true sometimes of New Year's resolutions. They make a resolution to do a certain thing, but before long that resolution is forgotten, and they're back to their old ways again and again. And so often we begin well, maybe on a project in our home, but we finish poorly. It just never gets done. And once in a while, like I mentioned, we begin poorly, but then we can grow up in some way or another, and then we can finish very well. That would be great if that would be true of all of us. Whatever the case is for you in the Christian life, you need to realize that we serve the God of grace. See? Who, when we humble ourselves, He usually gives us another chance. He's the God of another chance again and again and again. As His goal for us is to conform us into the very image of Jesus Christ. His one request, of course, is that we would trust Him along the way, that we would walk in faith. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 has said, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, first of all, so he can get saved. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him by faith, moment by moment and day by day in our Christian life. And this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. He wants us to be walking by faith. But again, as we look up here again, there was a point in time when you were born physically. There's also a point in time when through faith alone and Christ alone, you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. Now, if that's never happened to you, you're not a Christian in the biblical sense. You have to think about, when did I see the truth of this? When did I believe this? When did I make a decision to trust Christ so that I could be saved? And that's why the rest of Scripture is written to those who are saved, who are now in a process of time, who are seeking to walk by faith in God, all by God's grace, who yielded dependence upon the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Thus, as we walk in faith and get to know God, and we get the knowledge of God from His words, our mind can be renewed, and we can keep walking by faith so we don't have to finish poorly. We can finish strong, and we don't have to be sliding for home, but we can just be continuing on in the Christian life as God wants us to be doing that, day by day. Thus, there'll come a time again, there'll be a point in time when either by death or rapture, when if you're saved, you'll be with the Lord. So we're talking again about a believer here, Asa, who's in, quote, the Christian life. And hopefully you can fill the blanks in here in your thinking as we think of this picture and this overhead and make it count. Amazingly, faith sees and beholds the spiritual and the eternal, while sight can only hold the physical and temporal. And it's because we're physical beings as well as spiritual beings, we can default to our flesh, we can go our own direction, and we can finish poorly at any given time. That's why God keeps looking at our heart in our walk. And we mentioned this verse, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. God wants to see faith in our heart. He wants us to realize we're trusting Him. So the question is, at any given time, what are you thinking? What are you choosing in light of eternity? And who are you depending upon, self or God? Your human viewpoint or God's divine viewpoint at any given time? And that's why once you're saved forever. But that doesn't mean that we always walk in fellowship with God, do we? And that's why trusting Christ who died for our sins once and for all gets us into the forever family of God. But it also gets us in through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and walking in dependence upon the Lord, that we can enjoy fellowship with God and we can be abiding in Christ and we can make our life count in light of eternity. Sin or carnality will take us out of that fellowship circle, but it can never get us out of the forever family of God circle. Why is that? Because on that cross, Christ paid for all sin, for all men, for all time. We were judicially once and for all forgiven once we believed the message of the cross. But that doesn't mean we're enjoying fellowship with God here now, walking in the light, depending upon Him, allowing His Spirit to give us the victory moment by moment and day by day. This fellowship issue is an issue in our Christian life as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. This is what God wants so that we can enjoy our relationship with Christ by faith moment by moment. But when we step out of fellowship, and then if we stay out of fellowship, if we don't confess our sin, we lose a number of things in time in the Christian life. Like what? You can lose your reward in heaven, your testimony before others, your fellowship with God, your purpose and perspective in life. You no longer have this eternal perspective, but you walk by sight and you just live for the now to do your own thing in your own way. And you're concerned about your image, what others think of you, and not your testimony, what God thinks of you at any given time. And you have, quote, come to a point where you begin to harden your heart to God and to His Word. In this condition, you're a candidate for divine discipline. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we think of Asa and his life. Divine discipline is God's balance to this doctrine of eternal security. It's God acting in your life in an effort to turn you back to God so that you'd be willing to confess your sin and get back in fellowship and enjoy this dynamic relationship that you can have with God by faith. But some do not respond. They continue to harden their hearts until God says, you're no earthly good to me. You're only detrimental to the cause of Christ. You're coming home. And God can take us home. We're going to see that as we study today. But as I think of Hebrews 3, look here again. Jump in with me and let's just look at verse 12 through 18. Here we are. Here's the warning to these Hebrew believers who are thinking about hanging up their Christian spikes, going back to the temple and animal sacrifice, back to Judaism. He says, beware, brethren, notice they were believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You mean believers can do that? That's what it appears. But exhort one another, encourage one another daily while it is called, notice this word, today, right today, you can make a decision to begin to walk with the Lord. Lest at any time you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You mean believers can have that happen? It apparently is so. For we who have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his heart, do not harden your heart and say no to God, as in the rebellion. For who having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? They were redeemed by the blood and the power of God through the Red Sea. But they failed in their Christian walk, if I can use that term. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and became unbelieving in their believing life, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter into victory in the Christian life because they were in unbelief. That's their problem. And that's why when we step out of fellowship with God, even though we're in the forever family of God, we walk in unbelief towards God, that is Christian carnality. A lot of churches don't teach that, but we teach it here. Hardening the heart will be detrimental to you doing God's will in your life. Who hardened their heart? Here's a few examples. Well, Pharaoh hardened his heart when Moses came and said, let my people, God says, let my people go. He hardened his heart repeatedly until he could no longer say yes. And then God hardened his heart, eventually broke the nation economically, militarily, and spiritually. In Acts 19, listen to these words. Then he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, they said no to God. And they did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, the Christian way. Therefore, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Here again, this is a hardening of the heart issue. Hardening of the heart is devastating to spirituality by faith and doing God's will. It will keep you from the faith rest life. Chapter 4, Hebrews 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, God's rest, let us fear that, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, I believe, again, most of those who came out of Egypt were probably in the forever family of God. Maybe not all, but most. Remember, Israel was a covenant nation, different than sonship today in the church. We need to understand that. But again, if they were believing to get out of Egypt and applied the blood and believed and saw God's power to deliver them through the Red Sea, that should have spoke volumes to them. But in the wilderness wanderings, when trials came into their life, they didn't walk in fellowship with God. They stepped out of fellowship, barked and complained and whined. God says, and then when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they didn't believe the 2 spies. They listened to the 10. And God says, you're not going into victory. You're not going to enter into my rest. I'll just wait 40 years. I'm eternal. You don't have that kind of time. And God killed them all off from 20 years of age and up and brought in their children who they were afraid those people in the land would hurt their children. And God says, I can take care of your kids. And parents, you need to realize that as well. Parents can take care of your kids. Again, I mentioned Wednesday night that we are always one decision away from hardening our hearts and finishing poorly. And this is what happened to King Asa. So let's turn back in our Bibles now to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Actually, go to chapter 14 for a minute. And let's look here. And let's back up and review quickly where we've come here in our study. What have we seen so far here about Asa, king of Judah? Again, this is the southern nation with the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, who are still doing well. There's been some issues in this part of the nation as well. And Asa has come to power, and he's pulling out the stops, and he's making life count here. Now, we saw that Asa served for 41 years, a long time that he reigned in Israel. And we looked at his early years here in chapter 14. Let's look at these verses again. Look at verse 2. Well, let's look at verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. That's Jerusalem. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Praise God for that report card. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, their God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. Wow, what a guy. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was quiet under him. God gave them peace. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Now he's entering a faith rest life, and it's physical even, in the nation. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars. Well, the land is still before us because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him and He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. He even built up His army, verse 8 goes on to say, because He knew war would be inevitable, right? No doubt about it. Then we saw in the last half of chapter 14, He faced overwhelming odds from Zerah the Ethiopian And the Libyans came against him with 1,000,000+ men, 300 chariots. He only had 580,000 men. But again, he looked to the Lord in light of this, and this is a difficult time. And in chapter, look at verses 11 and 12. When he saw this outrageous army against him, verse 11, verse chapter 14, Asa cried out to the Lord. Look at that. What a wise man. And said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. Notice he was faith resting on the Lord and his provision. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against, this is your battle, Lord, you, not just Israel. We are your people and we are trying to sustain the truth of the word of God here. So this is really against you. So what happened? So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. A tremendous victory comes on. Then we looked in chapter 15 at his boldness and further reforms in doing God's will in Judah. Many of the things in chapter 14 are mentioned as well, but if you turn over, look at verse 16. This is a powerful verse of chapter 15. He also removed Maacah, the mother, it was actually the grandmother of Asa, from being queen mother. What a bold move. I mean, truth was thicker to him than blood. Can you believe it? Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and crushed and burned it in the brook Kidron. Wow, this guy's amazing. He's doing so well. No doubt about it. He took on his old grandma. That's amazing. Think about your grandma. Would you like to take her on? Maybe not. Maybe you wouldn't. I don't know your grandma. Mine was a tough Norwegian. She was so tough. When she came over here as a mail order bride from Norway, and she took one look at the guy that paid for her trip over, and she says, I'm not marrying you, and she left. Just like that. Imagine that. It's amazing. She says, some guy, who knows what he was, he paid for a trip. He says, I'm not marrying you. That's it. Way to go, Grandma. She's pretty tough. Tough old lady. Well, anyways, let's look at this next part. Asa here is not the turning point of his life in 2 Chronicles 16. And we looked at this Wednesday night somewhat. What did we see? In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Asa faced a serious threat from Baasha, king of Israel, that was allowed by God, 16:1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, that's in the north now, came against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not go out and come in to Asa, king of Judah. And why is that? Because Asa has the God with him, God of the universe with him. The people in the north are seeing that God is with Asa, and they're defecting out of Israel and coming south to worship the true and living God. They don't want to worship calves, golden calves. They saw, this is bad. God is there. Let's go. Can you imagine leaving your lands and doing that? Who knows what the future holds? You might have to give up something that you hold really near and dear. Verse 2 and 3, then Asa bought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. I mean, Asa was no longer looking to the Lord. He looked to another man, and that's my second point. Instead of relying on the Lord, as he had in the past, Asa turned to an unbeliever, Ben-Hadad the Syrian, who was an enemy to God's people, and offered him a bribe in order to establish a treaty between them. This is absolutely amazing. How ironic about this was that Israel and Judah were fellow Hebrews who should have been allies and not enemies. But again, carnality can divide even believers, no doubt about that. And can alienate us from the Lord. Okay? So here's a difficult situation. Although this decision seemed to be an answer that Asa wanted, look at verse 4 with me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa. I mean, for a bribe, for a few $1,000 or whatever, $500,000, whatever he gave him, why not? And sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel in the north. They attacked Ejon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah, this blockade that he had there, and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah and they carried away the stones and timbers of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Okay? Now we mentioned that this was a poor decision on his part. We'll talk about that more this morning, but here's the point I had to remember. You know, you must do God's will, God's way, by responding to God's word, relying on God's power to get it done. If God is going to get the glory instead of you. And this is amazing. Ben-Hadad had attacked Israel. Baasha stopped the blockade. And everything seemed to be honky-dory. So the question is, what did God do in light of Asa's decision? Well, we saw, and let's look at verse 7 and 8. And at that time, now when Asa did what he did, at that time, Hanani, the seer or a prophet, and that prophet was one who spoke for God to the king, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. Man. God sent Hanani the prophet to confront Asa and to convict him about what he had done. This was not right. This is not what God wanted him to do. God always has his way one way or another, and God was not pleased with Asa's decision. So how does God convict us today, friends? He convicts us by his word, doesn't he? And that's where you hear something you may be challenged about. Don't take it from me. Take it from the Lord. He also has put the Spirit of God within us so that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. It will bear truth to what's true. So when I teach something that you may not agree with, you need to say to yourself, well, the Word of God says this, and it seems consistent with what Pastor Knudsen's teaching. Now I have to decide, am I going to believe what the Bible says? Or am I going to go with my own opinion here? And think about what I want. Sometimes God even uses circumstances that we should not be part of. The bottom line issue is here is, who are you relying on at any given time? Verse 7 again. At that time, well, let's skip down. Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. Asa relied on the king of Syria and had not relied on the Lord as he had before. This is a slap in the face. And this word relied on means to lean on, to trust in, to support oneself is the idea of that. Okay? The same word is used in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on. Do not rely on your own understanding. Instead, all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. And that's why we're told that. We're not to rely upon ourselves. We're not to look to ourselves. We're not to think that we can do it. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah here for a minute. Isaiah 31. I didn't put that verse on overhead here, so we'll turn there. You see the same word used here in Isaiah 31:1. The prophet Isaiah here is speaking to Judah at a later date. And he says in Isaiah 31:1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. There's the same word. Who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. Here it is again. Who do not look to, there's the word, rely on the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. I mean, this is a blatant rebuke, is it not? It certainly did. It certainly is, and that's why Asa made a huge mistake here. You can turn back here now to 2 Chronicles here. So what did this lack of trust result in? Asa. Well, let me give you a few thoughts on that. First of all, it resulted in not pleasing the Lord. I mean, if you're in tune with the Spirit of God, obviously, and allowing Him to lead in your life, you'll be in tune and please the Lord in what you do. And that's why he says, therefore, the army of the king of Israel, or Syria, has escaped your hand, verse 7 says. So secondly, there's the loss of opportunity in doing God's perfect will here. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means that God gives opportunities, and sometimes those opportunities are not grasped when they go by, and they go right on by you. Here's the point. The implication here is that God would have stepped in like He did with the Ethiopians to defeat not only Israel in the north, but the Syrians as well, if Asa had just trusted the Lord here. And that's why I don't know that Asa did that here. He did not do that here. Okay? He needed to acknowledge Him, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Acknowledge the Lord. He'll direct your paths. He will show you what to do. And this is why, friends, it is so important to walk in the Spirit and to stay in fellowship so as to use the opportunities God has given us that we might recognize those opportunities. Go with me to the New Testament for a minute. Put a marker here. And go with me to Ephesians 5. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, I'm in the wrong book here. I'll get there. Look at verse 18. Paul tells the Ephesian believers not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, allow the Spirit of God to control you. Walk in fellowship. Depend upon me for this impossible Christian life. And that's why when we're filled with the Spirit, we're able to grasp and see sometimes the opportunities that come before us, and we can step up to those opportunities. Look at verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, as Christians cannot offer real easy in the Christian life. Arise from the dead, that means that when you're spiritually dead, when you're out of fellowship with God, when you're not walking with the Lord, and Christ will give you the light you need. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool. Watch that word. We're going to see that in our story of Asa. Not as a fool, but as a wise man, redeeming the time, grasping the opportunities that God has given to you, because the days are evil we live in. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what's the will of the Lord? To walk in the Spirit, to depend upon Him, to be what God would have us to be at all times in our life. See, that's what he's talking about here. And that's why, although we can be saved by grace, you know, we can be a child of God forever, but when we sin, sin breaks this fellowship with God, so there's no communion with God in our life. And that's why we need to be cognizant of that, understanding that, although this person here is perhaps you or perhaps me from time to time, and everybody sins in their Christian life, you know that, don't you? And that's why you need to know what to do with your sin. So you can confess your sin, look to the Lord, and walk in faith with Him again. Okay? King James Version says, Psalms 90:12, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, so as to walk in fellowship, so as to please You, so as to understand and see those opportunities when they come. Because opportunities can be wasted and lost in any area. In our service to the Lord, in our witness for Christ, in your marriage, in your place of work, with your kids, in your local church. God may wants us to have this ongoing fellowship and dependence upon Him through the Spirit of God. And that's why God wants to allow Christ to have the rule of our heart, an inner control center where our mind and will are, so that we can be positive to the Lord, keep short accounts with the Lord, and walk with Him and depend upon Him. God may have wanted to use you in some way, but you were not usable because possibly you were out of fellowship. At least it could have been lessened how He may have used you because of that. A lost opportunity. I mean, who hasn't had those, right? I've had them. And that's why if you're honest, and you have to be honest with the Lord to understand this, or you will deceive yourself into think, oh, I'm okay. Carnality in the flesh will stifle your spirituality. That's why we need to stay in tune with the Lord so that He can direct our paths and we're depending upon Him moment by moment. This is a Christian life truth now. Okay? And what if we're not? Well, Jeremiah said it clearly in Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, Asa, and makes flesh his strength, Ben-Hadad the Syrian, whose heart then departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good or opportunity comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and in a salt land which is not inhabited. And that's why, friends, you may be a Christian, and you may be depending upon yourself, some man, the flesh, your arm for your strength. But when you do, your heart departs from the Lord. And God says that man is cursed, not to hell, but his whole life is cursed in the sense that God can't use you when the Spirit of God isn't controlling you. Okay? Now this passage goes on to say here, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 9, blessed is the man who now trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is the Lord, excuse me. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out his roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, difficulty and hardship comes, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So we see the difference here between being cursed by God when we're in our own strength versus the blessing of God when we walk with the Lord and we depend upon Him. These verses set forth the very truths we understand in the Christian life between spirituality by grace and carnality in the flesh. And our problem, again, friends, is this problem. Our biggest problem is our own sin nature. Here it mentions the heart. And in this verse, the heart is in reference to that sin nature. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know the depths of our own hearts. And that's why when you get out of fellowship for a period of time and you harden your heart for a period of time, you're going to even wonder if you're a Christian anymore. And some people may even wonder about you if you're a Christian anymore. So the question is, as we think of Asa, he's making a poor decision. He's turning to Ben-Hadad to bail him out of the situation he's in. He's not calling upon the Lord here. Should Asa have known better? And the answer to that is yes. Look at verse 8 as we go back. The Second Chronicles 16:8. Here's what Hanani, the seer, the prophet, says to him. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Come on, Asa. Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. Wow. That's amazing. God delivered grace in the past. You know, would He not do the same at this time if you would have looked to Him, if you would have depended upon Him? Obviously He would. So what principle does Hanani remind Asa of here? He reminds him of the principle of verse 9. Look at this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Number of things here now. First of all, the eyes of the Lord, what does that speak of? The omniscience of God. God knows everything. I'll show you some verses here in just a minute on that. And God is looking for those whose heart, that inner control center, again, is loyal to Him. I'll define that in just a minute. And when it is, notice God makes Himself strong on behalf of those. That's an amazing truth that you can cash in on in your Christian life. So what does this word loyal mean? It's kind of the word shalem, or maybe shalom. It means to have a perfect heart, a full heart, complete. And you're at peace now towards God. That speaks of walking in fellowship, dependence upon the Lord, does it not? It certainly does. God is looking for men and women whose heart is loyal towards Him. Now, how does God know these things? Well, He's omniscient. Look at these verses. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, the omniscience of the Lord. And He ponders all His paths. God knows exactly the decisions you're going to make tomorrow before you make them. But He doesn't make you make them. You choose. And I choose. Every day. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Nothing is hidden from His. And here's a New Testament verse to go along with that. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him in whom we must give an account. In other words, we're going to stand before an omniscient God one day, and although you may have some skeletons hanging in your closet and some things you did in your past and some things you haven't made right or you haven't done and you need to make right, God knows all those things. That's why you've got to be transparent before God. You've got to be honest. There has to be some integrity before Him. If there's not, you're deceiving yourself. That's what this means. Well, what does this all mean then? Well, it means this, in light of this verse. This verse teaches that God's strength is available toward those whose heart is loyal and dependent upon Him. Isn't that what this verse is teaching? It certainly does. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal, dependent, is in perfect accord with Him in the Christian life. We have to walk in fellowship, friends. We have to. Because if we don't walk in fellowship, we are only deceiving ourselves. So what does Hanani say to King Asa? Look at the end of verse 9. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. In other words, Asa, you have been a fool in this decision. Why? Because he hasn't been allowing the Spirit of God to lead him. He didn't choose to turn to the Lord. He didn't choose to turn to depend upon Him for His wisdom and His grace. The consequence, remember all that peace he had? From now on, you're going to have wars and conflict with others. That's the point of all this. The point of all this is we are the fool of fools when we fail to take God at His word and trust Him by faith. I mean, it's amazing that we'll trust God for our salvation, but now I come into this trial in my life and this is so big and so, what am I going to do? God says, you need to trust me. You need to apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because if you don't, you're the fool. I'm the fool. When that's true. You know, we did it initially to trust Christ to be saved at that point in time. And now to walk in faith, we need to keep on trusting Him day by day in our Christian life. But no, sometimes we'd rather harden our heart. We'd rather say no. And we don't like it when we're challenged. You know, here's Hanani. He's going to prison here, we're going to see in a minute, because he's challenging the king. I mean, this is like challenging the president face to face, or John Kerry for the mistake he made with Israel. You know, you can have your head can roll with the Queen of Hearts and all that goes on in that story. You know how that went, you know. So let's make an application here. How should you respond to a godly man who rebukes you based on the Word of God? Here's Hanani. He's God's prophet. He's speaking God's Word. And sometimes, you know, I've had to challenge people and say some things to people. So how should you respond if that happens to you? Well, number one, you can take it humbly is from the Lord. I would hope that would be true, that you would think about it at least. You can confess your sin and mistake to the Lord and get right with Him. Because this is really between you and the Lord, not between you and me. Right? Okay? Then you can make any needed adjustment as unto the Lord as the Holy Spirit leads and directs you to do. Because this is really, if you have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I have this personal relationship with Christ, and I see something, and I do, you know, sometimes people say, why didn't you tell me this before? And I said, you know, if it doesn't affect the other people, I don't go up and tap people on the shoulder and try to straighten out every little thing in their life. You need to live your life. I need to live my life. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. And unless it's really causing a lot of problems, I may not say anything to you. I just trust the Lord that He can direct you. And sometimes when I just shoot it out there, like now, I have to trust the Lord to take it and apply it to each of you to where you're at. And that's why sometimes I do that publicly to the whole assembly. And if you have ears to hear, you'll hear. And you'll just say, Lord, He's describing me this last week. He was watching me. I admit, Lord, I've been wrong. And I need to make that adjustment in my heart. And I trust You can do that. Being rebuked is not always easy, but it is necessary sometimes. You know, I've been rebuked before. Dennis has pulled me over one time. One time I was, again, I mentioned this before, trying to witness to my atheist brother after I was first saved over happy hour at Big Sky, Montana. Just didn't go well at all. I'm trying to witness to him. I was newly saved, desiring to share Christ with him, but it was just not wise that I do it over cocktails. You know, the Lord was, Dave, take this rebuke, you know. After He got done verbally putting me in my place, slapping me up verbally, I realized witnessing over cocktails was not what the Lord wanted me to do. So I kind of laid aside that alcohol, and I don't indulge in that because I don't want to stumble and I don't want to get slapped by the Lord. Abraham was rebuked by Pharaoh when he went down to Egypt because of a famine in the land, and he lied about his wife saying she was my sister because she was so beautiful. He thought, and if he said she was my wife, they'd kill him and take her. That's what they did. And Pharaoh has to rebuke Abraham. Look at this. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and get out." Can you imagine an unbeliever rebuking him? God's man? Whew. Well then, not only did Abraham do it, he taught his son to do it. Because a number of years later, his son, Isaac, did the same thing with the Philistine king in Gerar. He went there and he says, "When we go into the land, you're so beautiful, Rebekah. If I tell them you're my wife, they'll surely kill me. Where's your faith, Isaac? And they'll take you in his harem." That's what they did, ladies. You didn't have a thing to say about it. If that's what happened, if you were good looking back in those days, watch yourself. And it can be a curse even today. If you're not thinking, it can be a curse to you today. So what did the king of Gerar say to him? And Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us, Isaac? One of the people may have soon lain with your wife, seduced her. And you would have brought guilt upon us." Here's this unbelieving Philistine pagan king chewing out a child of God. You know? So Abimelech charged all his people saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." There's a rebuke. Sometimes even someone else can rebuke you. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2 for a minute. Turn there. Paul rebukes Peter for eating ham sandwiches. Let's look at that for a minute. Galatians 2:11. And Peter took it because God used him to write 1 and 2 Peter. Galatians 2:11. Paul says to Peter, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, I confronted him to his face to face, because he was to be blamed. What did you do, Peter? For before certain men came from James, that would be from Jerusalem, you know, headquarters, he would eat with the Gentiles, eating ham sandwiches, eating pork. But when they came," now I don't know if it was ham sandwiches, but something that was forbidden by the law, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." He feared these big shot Jews from Jerusalem. He was a hypocrite. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas," this is Paul's sidekick, "was carried away with their hypocrisy." This violated grace thinking. "And when they saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and eat ham or pork or BLTs, and not as the Jews, why do you command the Gentiles now to live like Jews?'" This is hypocrisy. You can't do this. This is not consistent with the grace of God, is what he's saying here. That's why if someone says something to you, it might be only a half-truth, but shouldn't you at least consider what is said? You know, "Lord, is this true of me?" And I mentioned this before, is that sometimes my wife has said to me, "Dave, you need a mint." "Oh, I'm cut to the heart, honey, you hit me." I mean, if she can't say that, who can say that to me? Right? My daughter in Sunday school came up to me one time in Duluth and said, "Dad, your zipper's down." Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I mean, I'm glad when someone tells me I need to hear something like that. Okay? But sometimes we don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to hear something that goes against us. Pastor Rockster uses this illustration. It's like you coming out of the bathroom and you were in a hurry and you were so quick to do your business there that there's a piece of toilet paper still sticking out of your pants. Or out of your dress, ladies. And you walk around and someone says, "You have toilet paper out of, sticking out of your pants." "I don't see any toilet paper." "That's not true of me." And it's true. That would be so embarrassing, wouldn't it, ladies? Oh, it would be a scandal in heaven. And sometimes people see things about us we don't see about ourselves. We deceive ourselves because we're really good people in our own eyes. Okay? The wisdom of hearing good instruction. Let's go to Proverbs 5. Let's peruse the Proverbs here for a few minutes here. We'll go through these quickly. Proverbs 5. And say, Oh, I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Does that describe you? It shouldn't. You know, that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear instruction. Proverbs 6:23. Okay, right across the page if you have a Bible like mine. Notice, the writer of Proverbs says, the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And that's why, you know, sometimes I hear this from people. It's hard to find employees who are willing to work and who are willing to take correction. And wherever you go, you know, that's why I say, young guys, sometimes you need a little stint in the military to find out about how to take instruction. You know, you don't do anything right, just get on and give me 20, you're on KP, there's no pass for you. So that pretty soon you learn, I've got to put myself under here and realize I'm not the big shot in this military. I need to submit for that. It was good for me when I went in back in 1965, a long time ago, right? Proverbs 9, let's look there. Proverbs 9:8-9. But you might say, but you don't know my supervisor. She's terrible. Doesn't matter. You submit to her. That's honor to the Lord. Proverbs 9:8-9 says, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. And scoffers sometimes hate you when you correct them. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 10:17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You want to be known as stupid? You know, Asa, this is what Hannah and I said to you. I'm not going to listen to him. Asa, you're stupid. You're stupid according to the Word of God when you don't take instruction from a godly man who wants to help you. Chapter 15, look there with me. Verses 31 and 32. The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Can you imagine that? But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You've got to be humble enough to take it. In chapter 27, let's look there. 5 and 6. Kind of hurrying here because I'm running out of time. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that's why when my wife says, I need a mint, guess what? I need a mint. Somebody give me a mint, would you? Because my breath stinks. I drink coffee and it's bad. And so does yours from time to time. And I know we're all concerned about that and we understand that. So the question is, does Asa take the rebuke or not? Let's go back to chapter 16 and look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Wow. Asa becomes angry or indignant at the rebuke. Dads, parents, moms, do your kids become indignant and angry when you have to rebuke them? Maybe you should share some of those proverbs with them. How about at work when you're rebuked? Okay. Secondly, his anger turned to rage, storming indignation. And this resulted in Asa oppressing some of his people. Again, you get out of fellowship and you go the wrong way and you don't respond to God and His Word, it's not good. Look at this verse in James here. James 1:19-20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear God's Word, slow to speak back, to answer again, and slow to get angry, wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when you get angry, you get out of fellowship. There's no spirituality in that thinking at all. Verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, notice the humility needed there, the implanted, the engrafted, the living word, Which, why? Because it's able to save your life. And that word salvation there, word save, I believe is in second tense. Because we're talking about living the Christian life here. Okay? Very important. We are reminded here again of the warnings that the writer of Hebrews, and I showed these Wednesday night, I'll show these again quickly right now. Here they are. The Hebrews were thinking about hanging up their spikes and going back. What were the warnings? Number one, don't drift from God's Word. Okay? Number two, don't harden your heart and say no to God when He wants something in your life and He wants an adjustment. Number three, don't fall away and go and do your own thing. And stop coming out to hear the Word of God. Don't forsake the assembling of and sin against the Lord and the truth by doing that because you go and do your own way. Okay? And don't refuse the Lord and His discipline. Now let's think about this one for last minute here. Discipline, because I think Ace is lining up for this. And I've known others who have lined up for this as well. This last warning speaks of divine discipline. A last-ditch effort on the part of the Lord to turn us back to Him in faith. And when it comes to this divine description, again, we can fall from God's grace. And that's why even the Corinthians were warned. And discipline can be passive in the sense that God can let you reap what you've sown and just let you wander for years in the desert until you finally give up on yourself. Or God can step in and apply the board of education to the seat of learning and can really give you some hard times in light of that. How do I know that? Well, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthian church, who was carnal most of the time, were getting drunk at the love feast and then coming to the communion table in an unworthy manner. And this is what God said to them. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, drunk at the Lord's table, eats and drinks judgment to himself. I believe discipline. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many there in Corinth are weak. Some of you are sick. And many are sleeping. In other words, that's a metaphor for Christian death. Okay? God's divine discipline. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. This is, a balanced verse on eternal security. Just because you're saved and forgiven once and for all doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. There are standards God has, see? But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The Bible, unlike many fairy tales, doesn't always end with a happy ending, and this is in this particular story of Asa, this is true as well. It ended poorly. So here we are in 2 Chronicles 16. Let's look at 11 and 12. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the Kings. There's a record there as well of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, he's got 41 years, but here's the 39th year, Asa became diseased in his feet. And this, his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And some translations state it this way. In order to get Asa's attention, God in the 39th year of his reign allowed Asa to become diseased in his feet. And this disease was severe. Doesn't tell us what it was. Yet in its severity, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians only. He refused because of a hardened heart to turn to the Lord and look to Him. So God, I believe, is going to discipline this man, and discipline is going to end his death, unfortunately. Now, does that happen all the time? I can't say, but in this instance, a man, and to whom much is given, the kingship of Judah, much is required. And if you're the head of your family, to whom much is given, God is going to require that of you and your family. You need to be thinking about that, depending upon the Lord. In light of that, okay? So what is this verse teaching and not teaching? Well, number one, it's not teaching you should never seek medical help. Even Paul had Dr. Luke with him on his missionary journeys, and I'm sure Dr. Luke helped Paul from time to time. So it's not teaching you shouldn't look to medical help in that kind of situation, okay? Secondly, this is teaching that every trial, including medical problems, you should seek the Lord for. And trust Him in His promises and power while you get medical help. If it's a medical issue, see a doctor. But you can still look to the Lord at that time and say, Lord, we need wisdom here. So what happened? Verses 13 and 14. So Asa rested with his fathers and died in his 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, and which he had made for him in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments, and they made a great burning for him there. What am I saying here? Asa did not repent and turn to the Lord for help in his difficulties. Okay? So God took him home in his 41st year of his reign. Okay? He was buried in the city of David, and the people had a great burning. This was some kind of a bonfire celebration concerning his life. They didn't see always what God saw in his life. Again, he had started well, but he finished poorly. Would the same be said of you and be said of me? Let's pray that would not be true, friends, would not be true. Perhaps you started well but have not been doing well as of late. Or perhaps you started poorly in your Christian life and wasted many years of your life, but now you still can finish well. So let's look at the contrast of Asa's life, and you may not get all these, but still we're kind of running out of time here. The difference between his early years and his later years. In his early years, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We've seen that. But in his later years, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In his early years, he responded well to God's prophets and what they had to say. But in his later years, he reacted poorly to God's prophets and what they had to say. Thirdly, he looked to the Lord when faced with trials in his early years. Remember the Ethiopians? But in his later years, he did not look to the Lord. He looked to another man, to himself. Okay? In the early years, he was a blessing to others. In his later years, he oppressed others. Oof. In his early years, he enjoyed peace in the land. But in his later years, he lived with wars and conflict in the land. Now, this doesn't mean today that if you have conflict in your life, you know, you're out of fellowship. I mean, this is a different dispensation. So I can say this because this is what we've taught, what we've studied here from 2 Chronicles. Everybody has trials and conflicts. So if you have trials and conflicts, it doesn't mean you're out of fellowship. God uses trials to stretch you, to stretch your faith, to develop Christian character in your life. Very important. In his early years, he started well, but in his later years, he ended poorly. His early years, he had 36 good years. In his later years, he had 5 poor years. Amazing. A lot going on here with this man. So the question to ask is, what does all of this mean to you as we bring this to a close this morning? Well, number one, it means the Christian life is a moment-by-moment walk of faith. So who are you relying on today in your Christian life? I trust you'll understand and note that. Every day is a new day to trust the Lord, so why not trust Him today? And that's what Hebrews 3 said. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Okay, number two. In every trial, you can either respond by faith and trust the Lord, or you can react in your flesh and depend upon yourself to get yourself out of that. So, how are you coping with your trials and your difficulties of life? Number three, one more. If you've been out of fellowship and thus out of touch with the Lord and have failed miserably somehow, just admit it to the Lord. You don't have to tell me, just admit it to Him. Accept His forgiveness and cleansing, 1 John 1:9, and begin to walk with the Lord again. Again, I've mentioned this many times. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Okay? Why not make it count by turning to the Lord today and depending upon Him? You know, and I hear this sometimes, yeah, but Pastor, my life is such a mess and I've screwed up my life so bad, there's just no hope for me. And to you I say, well, you're not in heaven yet. God hasn't taken you home. Obviously, God still wants to use you. There's hope for you. There's hope for me in this life. God has a plan for you. And that's why, remember, it's His life through you, not your life, really. We were crucified with Christ. Matter of fact, go back with me to Hebrews again. Let's look at a couple verses here as we close this morning. Hebrews 6 this time. Hebrews 6:1 says this. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, God wants you to go on. I want you to go on. God wants you to grow. I want you to grow. And that's why we need to lay aside and forget what's over the dam, what's already over the falls, is gone, it's gone. Let it go. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. So how do we go on? Well, go with me to chapter 12 of Hebrews now. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those people of chapter 11 that walked in faith, let us lay aside every weight, and sometimes we have just weights in our life, things that are not sinful, but things that hinder us from running the Christian life race, like running in galoshes. And, you don't run a marathon in galoshes, or even a sprint race. And the sin that so easily ensnares us. There's something that always catches us, always drags us down. Let us run with endurance. In other words, steadfastness. We need faith. The race that is set before us. And we, again, are in a marathon race. We're not in a sprint race. Very important. Well, how in the world is this going to be possible? Verse 2 tells us, by looking unto Jesus, He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why, friends, no matter what you've got going on in your life, God still wants to use you because you're still here. He still wants to use me because I'm still here. And that's why we need to walk with the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. How? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the lessons of Asa, a man who started well but ended poorly. And we pray, Father, that You would encourage our hearts with our Christian life. As there are weights coming into our lives, summer's here, the cabin, we're going to open the cabin, we're going to go to the lake, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and we're going to get so busy with the things of life that we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Sin takes over in our life, and again, we screw ourselves into the ground and we go nowhere spiritually. We could end poorly. I pray, Father, that would not be true of this church and the people here. Thank You for saving us by the grace of God. Thank You for sustaining us by Your Word and through Your Spirit. And I pray as we teach the Word of God, and now we shift back next week and look again at Israel in the north and talk about Ahab and Elijah, that we can learn tremendous lessons there as well. We thank You, Father, again for grace and for Your Son. Thank You for sending Him to die for us. Pray that we would, again, turn our eyes upon the Lord and just trust Him. In Jesus' name, amen.